Well, praise God. Good morning.
Good morning.
Testimonies. Anybody got a good testimony? It's powerful. We had a last Wednesday, the first, had dedication at the Fort Worth Church. And one of the things Jim was talking about was just how our church, I mean, he calls it like a hospital, you know, where a lot of people have come and gone. And it's not a huge church, obviously. There's just a handful, but every single person is like a minister. You know, everybody goes out. We're all sitting and learning and studying and praying. You know, and everybody's ministering something. But, man, I've learned so much from you, Dan, over the years. In fact, I was thinking about you as I was kind of reading what to share this morning. Just a couple of things kept coming up that I was thinking about you just back in the day. But it's a powerful thing. So we just prayed. Everybody kind of came together at the Fort Worth Church and just prayed, dedicated the church and all of us and, you know, a new year.
Yep.
It's, you know, holidays are over. Everybody ate too much, so it's time to, right? So, well, today we're going to be in Matthew 4. So if you guys want to turn there.
Praise
that's
God.
Funny. Well, praise God, He provides.
Amen.
The other day I went to, I was looking, I had a couple of Bibles, one I had given away and I was kind of needing a new one. I was using an old one. So me and one of my sons went looking for Bibles and we went to like Mardell's and I was looking through there and, you know, it had to be a certain kind and kind of used to my old one, you know, and I want, and they just didn't have quite the type or just something about it wasn't quite right. So we went to another one. Something not quite right about that. Then we're like, okay, we're 4 hours on this thing. Let's go. We just went home and I was just waiting on it. So I went to my parents yesterday who live over here and, I was like, hey guys, y'all got any Bibles anywhere to, I need another one. So I'm rummaging through their, you know, their bookshelves and stuff. And my dad shows up with this brand new, exactly King James, exactly what I was looking for. Same type font and type and everything. So yeah, God provides. So I got a new one. I'm excited about it. And it was actually, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, just, you know, I even got online to try to order one online. And I was like, I don't know what it's going to look like, you know, or feel like or whatever. I don't know. So anyways, praise God. He provides for us. So let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you and praise you and worship you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for just a gorgeous day. And we thank you for all these saints that are here. Lord, we come before you to hear your word. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you that though your word is under attack in this world, that everything in this world is opposed to your word. We thank you that your word is solid and a firm foundation that we can stand on and trust in. And we thank you, Lord, for it. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and through each other, that it wouldn't be me, but it would be your Holy Spirit, your word. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you that you say you'll be with us always. And we thank you, Lord, we recognize your presence today and we come before you to hear your word. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this word, God spoke this word to me a couple days ago, and it's kind of just been, I've been chewing on it and getting different new insights each day on it. But it starts in Matthew 3:16. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so just a couple of notes and things that I was kind of thinking about. We're going to go through this, and you guys, maybe you get a little nugget today, but and maybe you meditate on it. But I really believe it was a word for me for this year. And I've shared, I don't know if I've shared here, but just people that know my testimony, the very first word that the Lord spoke to me when I became a believer in College Station, Texas, the very first night I read John 10:10, where it says, Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. And that word life is Zoe life, abundant, full. In the Greek, it's Zoe. It's not bios. It's not biology, biological life, but like Zoe, full, rich life. And that this word that came to me this week that the Lord spoke and that has really spoken to me, I believe it's like, it reminds me of that first word that the Lord really spoke to me. So, it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And just recognizing the dove, you know, in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? So it says, you know, we're going to keep reading here as we get into 4, where Jesus was tempted and went into the wilderness. So I've shared, you know, definitely at Fort Worth, just the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing the, not just importance, but it's everything. It's God Himself within us. So I just having that understanding as we go into this, and just a reminder that, you know, Jesus, this was Jesus getting baptized, Him raising up, and here's the dove from heaven, a symbol of Him being full of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the Holy Spirit descending upon Him. And then God, you know, I kind of picture this. I think it's kind of funny because God, we don't hear Him audibly, or I don't. I know maybe some people have heard, but here there's a testimony where God said, "This is my beloved Son." It was like he couldn't resist Himself. It's like He had to say something. You know, He doesn't verbally, audibly speak out loud most of the time, but there are times in the Bible. But here He said, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I believe, you know, as we're going through this next chapter 4, that there's a significance to that. And, you know, there's a significance to knowing God's love and how much He loves us first. You know, and that was when the Holy Spirit descended upon Him. The next thing is He heard His Father say, "This is my Son whom I love. It's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So He knew the love of His Father, you know, and it's come up just several times. I know we hear this a lot, but, you know, people have these issues with their dads and with, man, we have an awesome dad in heaven that if, you know, if there's anything we can express, you know, and I tell my kids, the only thing I can really do, the best thing I can do is really give them to God and let them know, because they know I'm flawed. They're all old enough. Liam's still young and he's asleep right now. So, no. Oh, there he goes. But he's not old enough. Right, exactly. But the older ones know. The older ones know. So the cat's out of the bag that there's a Father in heaven that's awesome. So, I think it's important kind of as we go into chapter 4 here, because 4 is really where the meat of what we're going to get into today. But yeah, I wanted to back up to that chapter 3 where Jesus gets baptized and then where the Holy Spirit descends upon Him, you know, and then where He hears His Father audibly say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's powerful. And then going into Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And that word "tempted" in the Greek is parazo. And it's the same word for tested, tempted, tested. It's the same word. And just one of the things that has always stuck out with me is there's times, so many times in the Bible, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the amount of suffering, trials, and troubles that he went through with shipwrecks and all this stuff. I kind of was studying it last night, and I was just, there's more shipwrecks than, you know, he was always in trouble, you know, but he was led by the Spirit. So there's just something to note that troubles aren't necessarily, it's not like you're not a believer, you know, but the faith message, I don't know about now, because I don't listen to a lot of that now, but used to be a lot of, you know, if you're walking with the Lord, everything works out great, you know, but it's just not biblical. There's plenty of trials and troubles and testings. You know, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and it's, you know, it wasn't because God didn't love him. He just said that, "This is my Son, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then He goes into the wilderness, right? So, you know, one of the other things that was kind of interesting about this, like I said, when I first was really getting this word this week, one of the things I kind of thought about, this story is interesting in that it was just Jesus. You know, so there's not a whole lot of accounts in the Bible where there weren't like eyewitnesses. You know, so Jesus, you know, and this story's in Luke and the other Gospels. So this story, Jesus had to either tell them himself or, I mean, it's inspired, right? It's inspired by God. But I think it was probably Jesus telling the story also, right? So just kind of an interesting little thing that I hadn't really thought about, that most stories in the New Testament are, there's an eyewitness account. You know, this one's Jesus led off in the wilderness by himself to be tested and tempted. It says in Luke, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It doesn't say it here in Matthew, but in Luke it said that he was full of the Holy Spirit. You know, and so there's, you know, questions about, are we baptized with the Holy Spirit when we are saved? You know, so there's here Jesus, you know, he got baptized and was filled with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't my experience. I did have a separate experience where I was saved. But I remember, never forget it, Chick-fil-A parking lot with Tim Stevenson telling me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I received it, spoke in tongues. And, you know, for me, it was just that experience. You know, you can look through, I think it's in Acts 19 where it says, you know, there were a couple, I think it was two girls, and they said, they were asked, you know, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" They said, we didn't know there was another baptism. We've been well, what have you been baptized with? Well, we've been baptized with John's baptism of repentance. And then, so there's a message there about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, that there is another baptism. You know, there is something more, something richer, something fuller. I had a conversation with a family member the other day, and just when it was really disturbing. And when I got off, and the thing that was so disturbing was, just literally out of this person's mouth, is that they will not ever change. And I don't know exactly where he was coming from on this, but it just really, that night just really affected me. And I was chewing on this. And I was just like, because repentance and changing your mind and renewing your mind is all about not my will be done, but yours be done. I'm constantly in contradiction of what's the Word of God and constantly challenged and constantly having to renew my mind. So I'm thinking my life is all about change. You know, I'm just constantly needing change. I'm like, Lord, you know, make me who you've created me to be. I recognize in my flesh there's no good thing. And like Dan said, all these lingering sins that are right there are not in line with the Word, you know. But maybe he was coming from another place. But to me, it spoke to me to a certain extent because of the denominations that are out there that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. And like we were saying a minute ago, it is God within us. It is, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God himself. It's not like an extra credit. It's not like an add-on. It's like my entire life, my entire being is dependent on that Holy Spirit living through me, giving us living words. So anyways, as we kind of read through this story, you know, where Jesus being led up, you know, it kind of reminded me too of Adam and Eve being in the garden. And, you know, where Adam failed, you know, Jesus being led and tempted in this wilderness is an opportunity. Good morning, guys. It's an opportunity for Jesus to redeem the same situation. It's a time for Jesus to be Jesus. You know, because if you think about it, if he failed in this test or in this temptation in the wilderness, does he fail at Calvary? You know, it's like he had to overcome this test and this temptation. So, but there was just a lot that I was reading this morning, where, you know, in the garden, you know, and how, you know, the serpent came and tempted Eve and Adam, right? So it says in Genesis 3:1, it says that the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And I thought this was interesting. And it says, which the Lord God had made. You know, this was the Lord God had made. This was his program. This was his, you know, his creation. James 1:2 through 4 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And it's that same Greek word, temptations, that we find in Matthew 4, of testing. You know, a testing temptation, it's the same word. So we count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're in Matthew 4, guys. We started off in Matthew 3:16, where Jesus was baptized, came up, the dove descended upon him, and then God audibly says, "This is my son in whom I'm, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So we're just talking about just the love of God and just the importance of knowing his love. You know, as a loving father, his love, that's the first thing we, every day, we're to remind ourselves of. So if there's anything that we get today, it's just a reminder that just how awesome God is. You know, he is just so good. He's a loving father, and he looks at us, you know, as our beloved sons and daughters. So, and he would say the same thing to us because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Right? So, going on to Matthew 4, 2, it says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry." And just kind of studying through this, fasting was mentioned 94 times in the Bible. David says in Psalms 35, 13, "I humbled my soul with fasting." And I've personally had some really powerful breakthroughs and experience through fasting. And I wasn't going to really share this morning, but I really felt led to share it. I don't know why. Maybe it was encouragement for me. But quite honestly, the first time I ever really heard about believers as a brand new believer about believers fasting was from Dan, who was fasting quite a bit back when I met Tim and got connected with Dan and Tim. And so, you know, not really growing up in the church or growing up, never even really knew, you know, that fasting, you know, it seemed like an Old Testament thing. It's in Isaiah, you know, but it's also all over the New Testament also. And I've personally just had a lot of breakthroughs in times where I just can't, you know, can't quite overcome something or some trial or something, and have fasted and seen a miraculous, powerful breakthrough. And, you know, I do believe it's not, well, Matthew, let's go to Matthew 17 real quick. I think I've maybe have shared this before, but this is the verse that actually made me stop reading the NIV. When I first got saved, I read the NIV Bible, and these verses right here, I was like, I'm done. But it's in Matthew 17, where does it start? Okay, it's where the dad brought his son, and he's like epileptic, he's being thrown, he's, you know, demon possessed, and the disciples couldn't rebuke this devil and couldn't heal the kid. Remember? And he brought him to Jesus, and the dad says, "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me." So Jesus wasn't nice. He rebuked him, you know, for not being able to deliver this son to pray for him. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, kind of whispered probably, "Hey, Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out?" So they had the faith to pray for this kid, but nothing was working. Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting." Whether it's this kind of demon or this kind of unbelief, I believe he's speaking to this kind of unbelief that you had, I believe is more what he's speaking to, but I don't know for sure. But it's the truth is, you know, fasting and prayer. Fasting, you're not seeking the, you know, food, and you're going without. There's a suffering. You're exposed, actually. You know, when I'm fat, if I commit to a fast, I don't eat breakfast most of the time, but if I commit to a fast in the morning, I'm starving by like 8 a.m. You know what I mean? Like, dude, I don't even eat till noon mostly, but if you commit to it, you're exposed, right? There's all kind of depths of stuff that you see of your own flesh, you know, your own self, your own wretchedness, you know, is exposed. And, you know, people think, well, I get mad, you know, because I'm hungry. No, you get mad because you see you have anger. You know, you're exposed. It says, "And while they abode in," well, and it goes on, but anyways, 17 through 21, the reason I said that the NIV, I stopped reading it because it actually leaves out verse 21 in the NIV. It goes literally from verse 20 to verse 22. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, it literally leaves out. And I remember when I first read, I was carrying several Bibles. I was dating my wife. She thought I was a wacko because I would have like three or four Bibles because I didn't know which version was the right version. And I didn't. I was like, Lord, there's all these versions. What is this? You know, there's NIV, there's New Living, there's all these, the Message Bible. You know, which one's the real Bible? And when I cross-referenced these Bibles in NIV, it just completely left it out. And when I was reading it, as I was coming up to it, I was reading it in the King James Version. When I was coming up to it, I felt like there was drum roll, like Jesus was about to tell me the answers to. It was like I believe Lord was revealing something really powerful to me that was going to be impactful in my life. You know, and then when I saw it and then cross-referenced it immediately, almost with NIV, and was like, oh my gosh, this verse just changed my life, and it's not even in the NIV Bible. So, and for whatever reason, I don't know. I never dug more into why it's not there, you know, or if it was interjected here in the King James and it wasn't originally in the Greek. I don't know. I didn't, but it's not there, and it literally goes from verse 20 to verse 22. So, just interesting little tidbit. But anyways, Jesus talks about, you know, fasting and praying. The disciples fasted. So in this, you know, I was this was just impressed upon me this time reading this. And maybe it's because it's the new year, and I was really praying for a vision for this year, and it's good to start out in prayer and fasting. So I was going to read Isaiah 58 because I was just reading through that this morning, just where it talks about fasting. And so it's in Isaiah 58, it says, let's see. So it says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul, as to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Then he goes on, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And it lists eight things. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Right? So it has these eight things. It says this is a good fast. Then it goes on to say, then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer, and it goes on and on. You know, and I don't know that there's a misunderstanding, and, you know, definitely not amongst this group and most of the believers I hang out with, but there's a lot of denominations that would probably say fasting is just a religious thing that's done, you know, back in the Old Testament, but it has been a blessing to me, and I believe it's from the Lord, even for us now. There's times where our nation has fasted. You know, there's a lot going on right now with everything with Iran and Iraq and everything in the Middle East. It's a good time to pray and fast. So anyways, I was just encouraged and thought I'd speak about that just for a few minutes because it literally has, it's one of my testimonies, is I've just seen a lot of powerful things happen through fasting in my own personal life. So anyways, it says in 4:2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So do y'all think Jesus could have turned the stone into bread? You know, and Satan's coming, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Just like a smart aleck, you know? And Jesus goes, in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And that's what Jesus is about to quote. Right? That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Yeah, so Jesus is about to quote that, right? In Matthew 4, 5, and, or no, Matthew 4, 4, it says, but Jesus answers and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, okay, where he says, it is written, and he's standing on the word. right? And it says, man shall not live. It's that same word from John 10:10, live, Zoe life. Man shall not live, you know, by bread alone, but by every word, every revelation, every rhema. Actually, the Greek word there is rhema. You know, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is how we live. And this is what, Matthew 4:4 is what rattled me this week, just pierced me and spoke to me and encouraged me and showed me this year is a year of the Word, and this year is a year. I mean, every day it's our life is the Word, right? And the Holy Spirit, you know, the Rhema Word, you know, not just the dead Word, but the living Word, you know. I heard a brother talking the other day, and I love it because it's freeing. You know, he's talking about reading the Word and just wasn't getting inspiration from it, but he just kept reading it. You know, and one day went by, another day went by, another day went by, but just kept reading. And it was a powerful testimony because there's a lot of times we don't just get an inspired, powerful Word that just shakes us, but we always can. You know, it's doing something. There's faith in just reading the Word. You know, and I hate to say that because we're a New Testament, Spirit-filled, believing body that loves to get rhema, and we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But there's dry times where we're just the Lord's, you know, at least in my experience. But I don't know. I don't tend to wrestle with that so much anymore because we can always fall back on God's love. You know, just the fundamental things that the Lord has taught us and revelations we've had over the years, we live, and it just builds in us, you know, faith, you know. So anyways, Jesus, you know, he responded with, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every revelation that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And just a couple of little notes I put is, I just said we can only combat Satan with the Word of God being full of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything against Satan of ourselves. So we're just recognizing it is not us that can fight this demonic power. We can only overcome him through Christ and by the Word of the living God. We cannot withstand him by any other way. You know, Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's, you know, Liam, we just got Liam a new Bible the other day, and, you know, it was, we're calling it the sword of the Spirit. You know, this thing is powerful. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the, like Dan was talking about, you know, spirit, soul, body. We have to recognize we're 100% full, have the Holy Spirit 100% full in our spirit. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, still a mess. You know, still being changed. You know, that's the part that, you know, was just disruptive the other day when I was talking to somebody and they just said they're not never going to change and they're a believer that wants to know God. So it might have just been, you know, maybe just misunderstood that there needs to be change in our soul. You know, our spirit's 100%. So from that standpoint, yeah, I agree. You know, we don't want to change from that. But there's a, you know, Mike Balloon used to always say, or he still does, I don't know, I haven't really been to his stuff in a long time, but he was a guy that I've just really looked up to and has spoken into my life in so many ways. But he came out of, like, a bad part of the faith message, I guess you could say, where he was just disillusioned. And he recognized that, yes, we are saved, but we're still being saved. You know, and it's that spirit, soul, body message that our soul is still, you know, we buffet ourselves daily that we wouldn't be found a reprobate. So the Lord is still doing a work in us, you know. So anyways, and on Matthew 4, 5 and 6, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And here's Satan using the scriptures. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time, which that's actually, you know, he's quoting Psalm 91, but he adds this part in there, you know, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And he also left out from Psalm 91, to keep you in all of your ways. So he quoted part of it, but not all of it, and then messed it up. But, you know, there's something, and I didn't dig into this, but maybe you guys have gotten revelations over the years, but there's definitely something. Satan, in each one of these temptations, he's taken Jesus up. You know, then he took him even higher. Then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. You know, and there's something about Satan and his dominion on this world, you know, that he wants to tempt Jesus with, you know, his pride, his arrogance, his dominion over this earth, right? In Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Then it goes on in 4:8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And 4:9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So this whole story, like I was saying, it reminds me of the garden situation with Adam and Eve and how the tempter came and tempted and Eve, and we fall for that stuff, you know. But we have a Savior that didn't fall for all that, that was tempted and tested and tried and didn't fall like we fall, you know. So we recognize, like Dan said in his testimony, we're daily recognizing who we are in Christ. We're identifying with Jesus, you know. Although it is so real, I can relate to Adam 100%. That, you know, I live in that, you know, that contradiction, you know, of recognizing that that's in my flesh, that's, there's no good thing, right? So, you know, we get a clear picture through Matthew 4. We get a clear picture of Jesus and his overcoming and his testing and, you know, just the whole story and the three different tests, you know, that Satan put him through. Jesus overcame every one of them, you know, and it's powerful. It's a recognition of who our Savior is, you know, that we identify with him. You know, he did that for us. In Hebrews 2:17-18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, which is to bring aid. You know, he's able to bring aid to them that are tempted. So, you know, the age that we're in, the Word of God, I was sharing this a little bit with one of the brothers the other day, and, you know, he was just making the point that just everything in this world is to break down the Bible and the Word of God, to make it seem, even I was talking to a lady at work the other day, and she's Muslim, and she was saying, yeah, one of the reasons everybody doesn't take Christians seriously in Iran is because they're taught that there's all these different versions of the Bible and that we constantly change it. And that's their understanding, you know, of Christianity, is that there's no solid Word of God. It just changes. Whenever man wants to do something, they change it, and then someone else changes it. That was their picture, and they're taught that. And it was just interesting. This brother was talking about just even something as simple as global warming. You know, global warming, you hear all the news and you see all the stuff, and it doesn't go along with what the Bible talks about, you know, or the age of the earth. I remember sending, this was years ago when the internet first came out, and Yahoo had a thing that said, the world is confirmed to be 1.32 billion years old. And I just emailed, there was a link that you could email them back, and I emailed them like, seriously? Why is it 1.32 billion? Where are you getting that from? Where's your facts? Why is it not 1.33? Are you sure it's not 1.33? What about 1.28? You know, and just, it's just that arrogance of thinking that you've got it dialed in so close that it's 1.32 and not one. You know what I mean? It just, and obviously I didn't get an email back or anything like that, but I was just kind of, it just riled me up. There's the lie. It's just a lie. You know, it's just everything to break down, you know, the stupidness of a 6,000-year earth is what this says. You know, and I studied that for a couple of years. I love the science that's in this. You know, it's powerful. It doesn't explain everything, and we're not humanists where we need everything just exactly, you know, reason. We don't walk by reason. We walk by revelation, by what the Word says. And, you know, I've shared before, my testimony is probably the second verse that God spoke to me, maybe even that same night that I got saved, was, "Let God be true and every man a liar," including myself. You know, including myself is the way I heard that. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the way I heard it was even myself, especially myself. I don't know, apart from this Word, what is truth. You know, the truth is right here in this Word. And Jesus said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. So this year, I'm really excited. I'm real excited about just the Word. You know, I believe that we're going to see in these days, you know, Jim has always said the lovers will survive in the end times. And, you know, he's, you know, talked about the Baptist in the end times, which I've always thought, I've kind of logged that because I haven't heard him talk about that lately. But one thing historically with the Baptists is they believe the Word. They read the Word. There's obviously a lot of different Baptists these days. So, I mean, whatever, you know, maybe there's people in there that do and maybe there's not, but I'm just saying that the Word of God and the scriptures, man, it's just powerful. It's powerful, you know, daily to be in the Word, to daily be in the Word.
Yes.
Daily be in the Word. It was almost like an end times message, encouragement from the Lord to me was to just stay focused on this Word. You know, and the rhema revelation that he provides through that Word. You know, and guys, he, you know, one of the, I feel like when I first became a believer, a lot of you guys knew me, and I was just so religious. And I was so just like, God, where are you? You know, come on, Lord, speak to me. And he is so ready to speak to us. It's not, don't strive. He's not like, you know, he's not hiding so far away that he's right here with us. You know, I tried so hard. You know, and I remember a night, it was in 2001. I had a night of complete and total turmoil. Complete turmoil. Could not sleep. And the Lord showed me the depth of my wretchedness, or at least I saw a deeper revelation and saw I was just like Peter and just like Judas who denied Jesus. And literally that night, we lived in Grand Prairie on Malvern Hill. The lightning was so intense. We had a side yard, and I swear the lightning bolts were just shooting right down on that side yard, just constantly, all night long. Didn't sleep, stayed up all night. It was probably the one time I've ever called Pastor Jim about just complete turmoil in my soul. And I didn't know what was going on, but I was seeing that I was looking at God like this angry judge, this God that was so far away, that instead of seeing him as a loving father that says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus." If you're not covered in the blood of Jesus, if we're not seeing Jesus after his resurrection and his blood on us, then yeah, you're going to be in turmoil. Your soul is going to be in complete and total turmoil. So I was completely, you know, I had the theology of Christianity and Jesus, but I didn't have it in my heart yet, in my soul, we'll say that. I was in turmoil, like you wouldn't believe. You know, and I literally went out the next day just to see, is the side yard torn up with lightning bolt holes? Because they were all around. It was literally like my whole house was surrounded by lightning bolts. And I saw, you know, chapter 8, Mere Christianity, about pride is what just, yeah, I think I read it right before then, but I just saw the pride that was in me. It wasn't necessarily, you know, forgive me for my sins. It was forgive me for my sin nature that's in me. Lord, I need to put my hope in this blood of Jesus is the only hope that I have. And It was powerful. It shut my mouth for many years, honestly, because it rattled me that much. You know, because I thought I was a Christian, and I was. I believe if I died before that happened, I was going to go to heaven. But there was a part of it that was not in, you know, a full understanding of his blood and his everything that Jesus did and putting all my reliance in that blood of Jesus. If there is any one small hair of putting hope in myself and my abilities and my anything that I can do, we're done. It creates a tremendous amount of turmoil in our soul. So, and it's good. It's a good thing because we are putting our hope in Jesus only. You know, not just, it's not like we're getting to be better Christians. No, we can die daily, like Dan said. We're not becoming better Christians. No, we're dying more. Yes, you can die more. Less of Jeff, more of Jesus. Okay, I would agree with that. But Jeff's not becoming better. Could just recognize and align myself with His Word and His Holy Spirit and the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. You know, we recognize that, and we recognize that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I'm living now, live by the faith of the Son of God. So, God is good. 2020, it's a year of the Word. And Jesus is 2020 vision. That's right, it'll give us 2020 vision in the Word. We see our lives through this Word. We see our lives through this. We see everything through this lens right here. We filter everything through here. I was blown away by this conversation that I had with a believer, because I listen to different situations, you know, with believers, and I'm blown away by how we speak so often something completely different than what the Word says. That's not what the Bible says. If it's not what it says, it's a lie. You know, and believers, we just rattle this stuff off, not, you know, it was just concerning to see how little Word and knowledge of God's truth was in this believer that was saying stuff. Because I want to say, no, just one small simple thing and it's over. You know, it's healed, it's done. You know, so God is good. 2020 is the year we get 2020 vision through this Word. I like that. That's powerful. Huh? Yeah. That's right. That's right. You know, in Joel, I don't know where it is. It's Joel 2:23, maybe. Okay, yeah. I just want to read this real quick. Joel chapter 2, verse 23, I think is where it is. We'll see here. It says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain moderately. And He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed.
Lord.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." That's powerful. That's where we're at. That's what Peter was talking about. That's what Jesus was doing right then in that wilderness, was He was getting ready to prepare, you know, because He's about to go, you know, He's going to go into ministry. He's, right after that, He goes and He rounds up the disciples. He goes and He literally says to Peter, and I think it was Andrew, "Hey, come on, follow me." Okay, so now His ministry is starting, right? And then Calvary comes, and when Calvary comes, He dies, He sends back the Holy Spirit. And all that was being set up for what it talks about right here in Joel 2. You know, the latter rains and how the locust is going to be restored, and, you know, everything the locust ate is going to be restored. And just the power of those verses are coming out of the life that Jesus and the ministry that Jesus is setting up right then in that wilderness and that temptation that He overcame and then carried through into Calvary, overcame the cross, sends back the Holy Spirit. Just a powerful, powerful message. So, I don't know, guys. I hope you got a little nugget today. There's a lot to chew on with that.
Praise God.
A lot to chew on. But I
So, I've got one question.
I think he probably did. I think he was like, oh man, praise God. Praise God. No, but you know the verse that's, the one thing that I remember that spoke to me that night was a verse where it says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. So, I don't know, this word that I got this year or just the other day, right here in Matthew 4:4, you know, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our life. We're living out of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need to know this word inside and out. Keep studying. Keep studying. You know, I was, when I was talking to this brother the other day, he's older and, I mean, doesn't have many. He's in really bad shape. And I was just thinking about the 10 virgins. You know, I feel like there's, like I'm trying to sow a lot of truth into his life. And, you know, I don't know that there's time. You know, he's suffering, he's struggling. You know, I believe in supernatural healing like that, but I don't know if he does. And he's actually opposed to that kind of, you know, that kind of teaching. It's so, but it's, you know, to, I don't know. The word. There is power in the word.
Amen.
There's power in the word. You know, it's funny in that Isaiah 58 verses that we were reading where it's talking about fasting. It talks about, you know, your, well, I don't think we read it, but it talks about your health will be restored speedily. You know, and I remember Tammy and I were talking not too long ago about that exact verse, and it's interesting because I think we think that so many things, illnesses, have to just go on, and we have to, you know, I'm not saying there's not things that maybe we're fighting through, but man, it says in Isaiah 58, fasting, that your health is, can come about speedily. A few days. There is even something the other day, an article that came out about, you know, fasting in 3 days can eliminate all cancer. I don't know. I don't know how true it was, but, you know, there is, you know, you ask people who has fasted for 3 days. You know, not many people. They think they're going to die if we miss, you know, a day, you know. It's like, ah, my head's going to explode. You know, we're just, but there's, you know, there's, fasting's a blessing. It's, you're focusing on spiritual things, not carnal things. You know, it's not a work. We're not trying to get God to do anything. We're not getting Him to move. It's not about Him. It's about us. It's about the unbelief that's in us. Like we read in Matthew 17, you know, this kind only comes out by fasting and prayer. You know, by seeking spiritual things, not carnal things. I think that kind of, this is just a Jeff belief, that that kid that was being flopped around and said he was being thrown in the fire, I believe that they saw that. And we're freaked out. And I get, when I, just being at Walmart, I've seen so many seizures and so many weird stuff. Just, there's, we call them code whites. My last store was just, I saw all kind of crazy stuff. It was a real intense store. They paid me a lot of money to work at that store because it was so crazy. It was just, they call it a complex store and there was just constant stuff. But I saw, every week I saw, you know, epilepsy, something crazy going on, somebody committed suicide in the bathroom, a drug addict in the bathroom, all kind of crazy stuff.
Which store was that stuff?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. It's off I-30. So don't go on any ones on I-30. But the thing that makes me say that is because when I would walk up to those situations, there's a level of just fear that's on you right then from just seeing this. You know, because you see somebody, they'd be flopping like crazy and throwing the racks around, and it's like, it's demonic. You know, and that's where I say, you know, we're controlled by these five senses, you know, our sight and our hear and taste and touch and stuff like that. But I, you know, I just think that they believed they could heal this kid. You know, they prayed, but they couldn't heal him. I think part of it was they're just seeing what's going on. So there's a level of just, you know, fear right then. Like, what is this? You know, and Jesus said this kind of, I believe, unbelief. I think it might even say that in the Greek. I don't want to say that for sure, but this kind of unbelief comes out by fasting and prayer. Opposed to this kind of demon. You know what I'm saying? Because it said this kind comes out by fasting and prayer. So, anyways, I got on this kind of random rabbit trail as I was reading through this morning about fasting and just felt led to share it because it has been a real powerful tool. If there was unbelievers in here, I probably wouldn't share it because they might misunderstand what I'm saying, but you guys are all... You know, everybody hears ministers and, you know, preachers in your circle. So, but it's been a powerful tool even in my business, times where I just can't quite conquer something or a associate situation, something or something in our family, and fasting over the years has been something that's been powerful in my life. So, well, and I tell you what, there's a ton in this one, like you're saying, just even, you know, just prostrating, bowing down to the Lord. You're right, going down is the way to go up. You know, the Lord, you know, there's a lot to exactly what you're saying. So, you know, I know my experience is, well, we do the same thing. Usually it starts by how we ate too much. You know, we need to fast or we need to stop eating for a while. Yeah, exactly. But it's funny. God's so awesome because he does make it where it is really good for you too. So he's, you know, we get to experience. We just have an awesome God. We have an awesome, awesome God. So I hope you guys got a little nugget and can go and chew on that. That's right. We are a new creation. That's right. That's it. No. It's powerful. That's the crux of it. And it's funny. There's Bibles. I thought about this the other day, but actually Dave Cooper has a Bible that doesn't have chapter. He has one of the Bibles that where it doesn't have chapter breaks. You know, it's just continuous. Somehow, I don't know. I haven't read that one. I don't know. Maybe some of y'all know. But it didn't have chapter breaks. But I thought about that even when I was reading this because, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. God is what the Lord really spoke to me. So when I was digging in, I'd start at 4:1. But then I recognized, no, you got to go to 3:17 and 3:16 to really see, because he went straight from that revelation of God speaking audibly, bursting out, this is my son, my beloved son, who I'm well pleased, and then went into the temptation. You know, it was like Paul. You know, Paul had his conversion before he went, you know, onto the backside of the mountain. You know, he first saw God's love.